Today, I want to reach into your hearts to recognize a very valuable lesson from the Scripture. This week, if you're involved in politics at all, you will know, even in world affairs, you will know that there was some drone attacks that flew over and tried to blow up part of the world's oil supply in Saudi Arabia. Anybody catch that information this week? But in the midst of that, I heard our Secretary of State, Mr. Pompeo, began to send out a tweet saying Iran had something to do with this, and began to basically urge the rest of the world to rally behind the fact that this should not stand. We shouldn't allow this. It's affecting the whole world's oil supply. This is a very, very serious situation. Within a few moments, one of our other senators sent out another tweet. And it simply said that our Secretary of State had jumped ahead of the gun. He didn't know what he was talking about. He couldn't back it up with the facts. And I sat there in my chair looking at this thinking, does anybody in Washington have a clue what you just told the rest of the world? You just made us vulnerable. And if you think we're the only one that sees your tweet, you're badly mistaken. There is something that is critical to every world leader, organization, family, group. That is giving a clear sound and a clear signal. One of the dangers of not being clear and having clarity is the danger of sending the false message or the wrong message. A message that could have been a salvation message now becomes a tickle your ears message. A message that could have saved your children now becomes a folklore and a storytelling time in a Sunday school class. There is a danger when we become a people that no longer has the ability to hear the voice of God. One of the elements in this particular passage of Scripture that strikes me very clearly is, in order to trust the voice of God, David had to learn patience in hearing and seeing the will of God come to pass. I don't know if you've ever noticed this particular passage of Scripture, but I have near here in my notes that David was called from a shepherd boy field tending the flock by the Samuel prophet that came, and he had a vial of oil, a cruse of oil, and he said, bring your children, Jesse, because one of them is going to be king when I leave this place. I don't know which one it is, but if I look every one of them in the eye, I'll know which one it is when he gets here. All the sons came in. His dad thought he had the right one, and surely this is the one. He's my eldest. He's got strong arms and broad shoulders. This is surely it. And he said, that's not it, and that's not it, and that's not it. Until finally, isn't this amazing? Jesse seemed to think he knew David wasn't it. Probably voted the least likely to succeed in his class. Wasn't the most popular kid, because when everybody else is home meeting with the prophet, David's the one still working. Probably not the one that everybody said, I want him on my team, when they were playing whatever they played out there in the fields next to the sheep. Sometimes we must understand God doesn't see things the way we see things. He doesn't measure things the way we measure things. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And when you start looking at life, you better never forget that. Because he'll use the most unlikely candidate in the world to turn a world upside down. And there in the process of this, David is summoned to his father's house. And when he walks in the door, the man of God says, everybody else can go back to work. This is the one I'm looking for. This is him. And he begins to take that cruse of oil and begin to anoint David as he expound, no doubt, some wisdom to that young child, which, according to scholars, if you studied, it says he was a very young man. And scholars say he was somewhere between 10 and 15 years old. So let's just take the law of averages and say he was 12 years old, not even a teenager yet. And no doubt, he probably had heard about these things. He probably had only dreamed of such a thing happening. And can you imagine a bundle of a little adolescent boy that now says, I'm going to be king? Do you smell the oil? You know what that means. That man that just left the house, fellas, do you really realize what's happening here? No doubt the excitement. I've got a feeling when he left the house to go back to tend the sheep, he was probably bouncing along the way. He probably didn't have a care in the world. He probably wondered, why am I even doing this? I should have stayed home and chewed bubble gum. But he went on back and he tended sheep. Now, this began a process in David's life that most of us couldn't fathom going through. You better realize, anointing of God does not mean cakewalk in life. Anointing of God does not mean you float like a butterfly and just blow with the wind and life is good ever after. No, that now means the devil has your number and you've got an X on your back and he's going to fight you with everything that he's got. And when the devil gets done, people will start. Because we can't blame it all on the devil. Some of it's just us. And the reality is, David went for some 23 years of absolute pure misery of hiding and fighting and running like a hunted animal up and down the hills, out through the people, trying to escape a disoriented king that had stepped out of the will of God and now had destroyed his family, had destroyed his kids, had destroyed his walk with God, even to the point that the same man that anointed David looked at Saul and said, it repenteth me at God that he even put you to ever be king of this people. Till finally that same man is sitting in the middle of a witchcraft tent with a warlock trying to find out his next move, pulling up the prophet through demonic forces. Oh yeah, that stuff's in the Bible. And the prophet looked at Saul and said, why have you called me back? There comes a point that we must realize that process of time. I don't think any one of us probably thinks we could have survived what David went through and still had our integrity at 33 when he was anointed king. Can you imagine standing there as a javelin gets thrown past your head and sticks in the wall when you're just trying to do it right? Most of us would have jumped up and picked it up and give it a whirl back. Said, try this on for size. But David snuck out the side door He's getting hunted like a wild animal in the middle of a cave. And there, hiding in that cave, trying to find a little bit of, a little moment of rest and a little bit of sleep. And in walks Saul and his army that's hunting David. And David pins himself to the wall, hides in the dark. And in the middle of the night, this is probably the test we would have failed. When one of his men said, "That's him, just go ahead and kill him and get it over with, David. You're already king and you know it." And most of us would have fell right there. And we'd have done, "He's trying to kill me, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, isn't it?" But David said, "I won't touch God's anointed." David recognized something that says, it's not on my time frame. It's not on my time plan. I am stuck to the will of God. And I'm going to hold fast to the will of God. And I'm not going to outrun God. And he reached down and he took that little knife and he cut a piece off of the garment. And the next morning, Saul walks out of the cave, and when he got a good distance off, just away, out walks David, and he said, "O king, why do you hunt me? I haven't done anything but be your loyal servant. What? God delivered you into my hand last night. I was in the very cave you were in, but God forbade me to touch God's anointed. I recognize you're out of the will and you're not doing it right, but I understand you hold the office. Because you were anointed by God, I'm not appointed to take you out. That's up to God." He said, "And king, if you don't believe me, take a look at the tailpiece of your garment. I've got it in my hand." Most of us can't understand that kind of integrity. Most of us in our human mind can't comprehend what it is to have that kind of a walk with God. Most of us would fail when we're standing there looking at fear in the face and frustration in the face. We fail it every single day. And it's easy on Bible study night for us to stand up and say, "Yeah, I'm going to get it right." And then Monday shows up. You think Monday was bad, wait till Tuesday. And by Wednesday, you just pray you can get in the car and just get back to church. And you ain't killed somebody already in the house. And you stagger in on Wednesday. And if y'all could see what I see sometimes on Sundays and Wednesdays, of weary pilgrims that sometimes look, "If just show me to the pew, just get me to the pew and just let me sit down in a few minutes, maybe I'll be okay. Maybe this storm will pass, but just for a few minutes, let me pretend. Just preacher, just keep preaching for a little while longer, because just for a few minutes I can escape what's really going on out there in my world. Just give me a few more minutes. The praise team, sing that song one more time, because I know when I go start my car, I've got to go back out into that real world again. And I'm going to know that there's a lot going on, and it's happening fast, and it's not going to have missed anything while I'm in here. But the reality is, that's your life. And when you see those things, if you could see what I see as a pastor, oftentimes of people that come in bruised and broken and beat up by life, and it just seems like if I could come down and bind your wounds, I would. But the reality is, I can't. And I can preach hope, and I can preach faith, and I can reach down and try to pick you up spiritually. But there's some things you have to do alone. There was a bunch of renegade guys there that was agging him on, but while he was in that cave by himself, David made the right choice. Might I remind you, David didn't have the Holy Ghost like we do. He had integrity. You know what? There's some things in life integrity will take you. There's some things only God can do. And they work together. We find in this passage of scripture that this whole time has progressed, and now Saul is dead. His sons are dead except for one, and even that one is dead now at this point when we picked up our reading. But you find it's now come to the end, and there's one son left, and there's a nephew called Abner. I know I'm taking through a Bible lesson today of the story of David. But we don't talk about this part of David very much. We talk about the stone and the sling and the giant and the slaying Amalekites and cutting off Philistines' heads. And we talk about those things. But you want to know why those things happened? It was because David had enough sense to know, I need to hear the voice of God. He had enough sense to listen and seek counsel and check. Is it me or is it God? Is it my will? Or his will? Is it something that I just desire to do because I've done it before and I know I can do it? Or is it really the will of God? Sometimes we as individuals need to measure something. We need to measure some things spiritually within ourselves and recognize the danger is we as individuals are very strong-minded and strong-willed. Are we not? We as individuals have goals and desires and agendas within ourselves. And it's very difficult sometimes to shut out our desires and our wills and listen long enough for the voice of God and make the right decision. What is it that causes a man for 15 years to be pushed around and beat up and abused, defamed and defrauded, to finally get to the end of his testing period? Abner, the nephew of Saul, comes to David and says, we need to make a pact. We need to get this right. David had, according to the history of kings, every right to kill him. But he didn't. He said, you know what? Go in peace. There's no reason to bring bloodshed to something that shouldn't have to happen. Go in peace. And he goes out. And on the process of time, Joab comes back from battle, and there he finds when he gets to the castle that David has sent Abner back out, knowing Abner was one of the ones standing against David. And he said, you let Abner go? For real? You seriously sent Abner out of this place? You got to remember, Joab was thinking structurally. He was thinking positionally. He was thinking man to man. He was not thinking, what doth saith the Lord? You start thinking that way, you start making big mistakes. And there, Joab secretly sneaks out, sends out men, brings him back, kills Abner. Once Abner is dead, word is brought back to David. This is the kind of integrity I'm talking about. David, the news comes back to David, and David was absolutely furious. He said, Abner, you died as a fool. You didn't have to die. There's no reason for Abner to have died. But there, David went out, and the Bible said he walked in the procession line of his enemy for the funeral. He called a solemn fast. When he had been wronged, he showed up. And you know what pole vaulted David to kingship? Was not slaying the giant. It was not going out and defeating Philistines. What pole vaulted David in the eyes of God was when he had integrity, when he didn't have to. What pole vaulted David to the position of everybody else respecting him is when he held the sword and could have killed, he didn't. And there the Bible said that all of Israel knew it was not in David's heart to have killed Abner. And there the Bible begins to transition, and it says very clearly there that all the elders recognized it was time to anoint David king. You know what's going to bring your ministry to full fruition? It's when integrity trumps everything else. It's when hearing the voice of God matters more than a position or anything else in my world. It's when you looking into the eyes of something that, you know what, you have the sword and you have the right, but you put it back in your sheath and you say, you know what, there's no use of causing innocent blood to die just because that's the way it's always been. Why don't we try some grace? Why don't we try some mercy? And that's probably why the Bible called David a man after God's own heart. And the Bible said he wept and he cried and he prayed, and now Abner is slain, and Saul's only other son, Ibosheth, is now slain. And now you find David as king. And the Bible said the Philistines arose and they came out into the valley. Think, David is slew Philistines by the hundreds and thousands. Killing people was not a big deal for David. And I know that sounds awful, but the fact was he was a warrior. He ran with a bunch of men that most of you wouldn't let your children hang out with, trust me. They were some bad boys. They were known for killing people in the snow, in a pit, destroying lions, taking people's heads off. That was the people David had ran with. And David still kept his integrity. We must understand we can be in a rough and tumble world and a world that doesn't make sense and a rotten, mean, scoundrel world. And you know what? We can still walk with God in the middle of a dark, dark world if we can hear the voice of God. We can't blame this whole thing on the world. And we can't say, well, it's my environment. I'm challenging you today to say, you know what? It's not your environment. It's you're listening to the wrong voices. Now, as they come up, David said, is it time to go up? And he inquired of the Lord, and God said, this is the one we really enjoy. When God says, go get him, Bubba. Get your sword out and go to battle. And you know what? David probably gathered his men. He said he gathered his men and they went out and they began to defeat Philistines and they destroyed them and they drove them back. And you know what? They recognize there's a new king on the throne and he doesn't play. You want to know why they came to battle? Was because he was on the throne. I want to remind you of something here today. Not everybody's going to be excited about your success in the kingdom of God. Not everybody's going to be happy you got your life right. Not everybody's going to stand up and shout, yeah, go get them, tiger. There's going to be some people sitting back, scoffing, saying, you know what, they'll be back. It's a matter of time. You know what? This is just a fake. This is just a temporary thing that's happening in their world. They'll come back. And you know what? And when you don't, after a while, they'll start sneeting. They'll start pitting. They'll start trying to set you up to try to get you to make a mistake and make a slip. Because they're people. But integrity says, I keep my composure because I've been down this road before. And if I get it right, it's going to come out right. The Bible said the Philistines came back into the valley one more time. And there in that valley, keep in mind, David had already went down and whooped them once in the valley. And they came back again. Most of us would have said, hey boys, get your swords, let's go. We done this once, let's do it again. David had enough spiritual sense to say, you know what? Just because I know I can, just because I know I have the right to, doesn't necessarily mean it's the will of God. He went back and he began to inquire of the Lord. He said, God, I want you to check one more time. What thus saith the Lord? Should we go out to battle at this point? And notice, sometimes God changes the plans when we already think we know the plan. Sometimes, here's what we must remember. Just because they start churches and do things, and this is the protocol that's worked everywhere else, does not mean it's the will of God for Winnemac. I had a lot of people come to me and say, you know what, Pastor Smith, you're starting a church there, let's do a block party, let's make this thing big, we'll hit everybody in that town. And I said, no. What do you mean? It ain't going to cost you a dime. We're going to do everything for it. We're going to bring a team. We'll hit everybody in that town. And I said, and we'll be done. Because Winnemac's not Chicago and it's not Indianapolis. I've only got 2,700 people in this town. And once I touch them once, if they haven't trusted me, I'm done. Sometimes we've got to seek the will of God of everything in our lives. You better not measure everything about what everybody else thinks or says. Sometimes you've got to measure what thus saith the Lord. And if you're ever going to be successful in ministry, if you're ever going to be successful in your family, you're ever going to be successful in life, you better listen for the voice of God very clearly. Because this time the voice of God didn't sound like what David had always known. God said, you go around behind them. You ain't gonna stand up man to man and face them in the front this time. I could do that because I'm God. But I'm gonna teach you what I can do. And he said, I want you to sneak around behind them. And I don't want you to do a thing till you hear the sound of the rushing of the mulberry trees. When you learn to really hear the voice of God, you're going to find out you don't have to work near as hard. You don't have to frustrate yourself near as much. You don't have to lay awake at night and wondering, is this going to work together for my good? Because according to that scripture, it said, when you hear the sound, that means I've already left. When you hear the sound, I'm already out there, I'm already working, and I'm already doing what you can't do, and I'm preparing them for something that's going to solve something. And there, as they sat there and wait, when they heard the moving of that mulberry bush, you know what that meant? It's time to go. They went out, and the Bible says they destroyed everything. They began to kill things, and they pushed them clear back past beyond Gibeah. Here's what you must understand, and I'm quickly coming to a close. During that battle, they ran across some groves, and they ran across some idols, and they ran across some pagan worship things. And the Bible said they piled them all up, and they burned every single one of them. That was in the first battle. Once you get rid of some of the garbage from the world and you destroy those things, you know what? The next battle becomes a whole lot easier. And notice the next battle brought about a town that happened to house what we know as the Ark of the Covenant. It had been missing for some time. You better understand that in order to get the presence of God back in your family, back in your home, back in your life, you've got to be willing to hear the voice of God, and you've got to be willing to destroy some things that shouldn't be there. If you really want God in your home, then you better understand that you've got to get rid of all the other gods. You've got to get rid of everything that stands between you and Him. And you say, how do I do that, Pastor? How do I measure that? You just sit down and say, what occupies 90% of my time during the day? And what am I spending most of my focus on? What keeps me awake at night? When I'm sitting in my chair, what's registering through my head? And you'll find out what's your God. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, sometimes we make gods out of our children. Just being honest. And we sit there and we think about it 24/7. And we don't pray about it. We try to manipulate and plan how we're going to fix their lives for them. And we do it. If you're a good parent, you do it. But you know what? It's not the will of God that we fix everything. There are some things we just need to hear the voice of God. And God can fix them for us. And we've got to learn. If we spend so much time concentrating on the stuff that we can't do on our own anyway, allow God to work on our behalf, it becomes a lot more successful. I'm going to bring it in home to a landing here. We must understand that Ark of the Covenant would have never came back without the integrity all along the way that eventually brought the destruction of things that shouldn't have been until eventually brought the presence of God back to where it needed to be. We must understand the Bible says God can't dwell in an unclean temple. And if we've got more intoxicated on the things of this world than we are spending in prayer and feeding on the things of God, we should not be amazed that we can't feel the presence of God. When they're singing about walking into the throne room and feeling the presence of God, and you know what? If we could stand there and not even be affected in that type of powerful worship, then we better go back and check spiritually. What kind of clutter have I cluttered my mind with that I can't even sense? I can't feel. You know what? It's time to get a sword out and say, you know what? I got to get rid of some things. I got to destroy some clutter in my life. I got to get some junk out of my mind. I got to clear some pathway to God out in my life and make Him a priority again. So I can hear the voice of God. It's no wonder our world is in the mess that it's in when we send the mixed signals to our children. We send mixed signals to the rest of the world. We send mixed signals to the people that we work with, the friends that we hang out with. At some point, we've got to realize the only thing that's going to change my children and the only thing that's going to change my world is when you've got a loud, clear sounding signal that says, this is what thus saith the Lord. If you ever needed a preacher in your life, you need one today. If you ever needed a man of God to stand up and say, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life, you need one today. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just telling you, even as pastor, I have to have a preacher in my own life. Because there's so many voices out there. So many noises out there. So much distraction out there. The only thing that we have that's going to give us real hope is the voice of God. What else can you trust in? You can't trust your government. You can't trust yourself. You can. You're way better than I am. Family will fail you. Friends will leave you. And as soon as you think you arrived at the company, guess what? Position's been eliminated. Find a new job. What do you really have other than God? This is the big deceiving thing of the devil. He knows if he can erase God from the equation, he's got the whole society. You want to know why there's an attack on religion and on God in general across America? It's because he knows if he can take God out of it, he's got it. But we must remember, if we are going to fight against that, it's not going to come through mixed signals. It's not going to come through other things. It's not going to come from our own knowledge and our own wisdom and our own brainstorming, as much as I think those are valuable and God can use those. But we must understand, sometimes revival comes from the least expected places. Sometimes the moving of God comes from the rustling of a bush and a tree. So simple, yet so profound. You want to know why? Scholars say he chose the rustling of the mulberry trees. It was because of the thickness of the leaves of the mulberry tree. When they would begin to rustle, it sounded like the shuffling of feet. God said, you know what? You don't have to take all those soldiers. I'll use my trees because they're at my will and my mercy. When? I want you to kick it up about 2 knots right over there in just a few minutes. All right, y'all get set, ready, go. And we laugh at that. And it is comical. That's God. He has that power. But the world doesn't know it. Because we don't give them the signals that says we still trust it. Our words are not, if I can just get to church and hear Sunday's message, I'll know what to do. When was the last time you heard that? No, I hope pastor doesn't drop a watermelon this Sunday. I hope I can stay awake all the way through church. And when the friends say, how are you going to deal with it? You look at them and you say, I'll come up with something. That's what we do. How different would their life be if they knew you trusted the Word of God? But the devil boxed us in for the fear of being different. We don't say, I'm trusting God. We don't say, I'm listening for the voice of God. And we don't say, Pastor might preach it Sunday. Come here, you'll find out what I'm going to do because he's going to tell you too. You know why? Because we think we'll be called far out and kooky and nuts and a bunch of cuckoos. But the reality is, what's this world have? Let's all stand. The question is here today, the danger of being torn between two worlds means you lose the glory. You got a Saul and you got a David. They're fighting against the two. What's missing? The ark. The answer. house divided against itself cannot stand. That's why they said we're one nation. One nation under God. Indivisible. You know what kept America so great for all of these years is we were one nation under God, indivisible. And when the enemy would attack, you know what? We would bind together. But my fear is without God, we no longer will do that as a nation. Without God, we will fight amongst ourselves. Without God, it will be this. You know what that causes? This. So in closing today, I ask you, what's going on in your world? And could it be due to the voice of God being missing? Maybe you've tried to fix it yourself. What would happen if you would stop and say, what thus saith the Lord? What is it that maybe is the missing piece to the puzzle that I didn't even know was there? God was standing there saying, I got it. Over here. Plugs of life in, and we try to solve it ourselves. It leads to one mess after another mess after another mess after another mess after another mess. So in closing today, I wonder how many of you, we're just all regular guests here today, I wonder how many of you would come gather around this front, and I wonder if we could lift our hands towards heaven. And if we could just begin to seek God's face just for a few moments. Can we just entertain His presence for a few moments? Say, God, I need You one more time to give me some clarity. I need You one more time to let me recognize the value of a voice in my life that I seem to have taken for granted often. I sometimes don't recognize how valuable it is to listen for Your voice, to hear Your voice. To understand one more time that my way is not the way. My thoughts are not the thoughts. My thinking is not the thinking I should have. But Yours is the way. Yours is the truth. Yours is the one that brings life. God, when I'm standing in the face of the adversary looking me in the eye saying I can't, the real answer is I can. When I don't have the answers anymore, God, that means I need to learn to trust. That means I need to allow You to really be God of everything in my life. God, I'm asking You to help them to take away the clutter.
Give myself away.
Come on, let's just pray for a few more moments. Can we seek His face here for a few minutes in this house? I give myself away, God. So You can use me. It's not me, God. It's not my way, God. It's not my agenda, God. But it's Yours. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I freely give my life because You freely gave Yours, God. today. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to stop worrying about this, God. I'm going to leave it in your court. I'm going to leave it in your throne room, God. It's not mine to decide anymore, God. It's up to you, Jesus. It's up to you, Jesus. I can't fix it anyway, God. I just mess it up every single time. But it's yours, God. It's yours, God. It's yours, God. Cannot be God of anything you won't let him touch. God cannot be God of anything you won't let him touch. But if you're going to let him be God of at all, he's got to be God of all. He won't be a part God. He's not a part-time God. He's God. He has to have his sovereignty. That's what makes him God. I don't know. Somebody need to hear that. Can we lift our hands and thank him for touching us today? Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a word today. That it sometimes comes from the least expected places. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to stop and listen, God. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Hug your brothers and sisters' necks. Let them know we love them. Let them know that we are in this thing for revival in Jesus' name. And we'll see you on Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, probably closer to 6. Amen. That's where we're going to be going. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to read ahead, God bless you.